This morning I ask you a question, and the question is, how many of you have ever had a chance to talk with the President of the United States? It doesn't have to be this current President of the United States. It can go back into previous administrations and previous presidents. Have any of you ever had the privilege of talking with a President of the United States? I want to see your hand if you have. Okay? I saw one hand, two hands. So there are some of us that have had that privilege. Okay, let's talk about governors. Governors either of the state of Iowa or governors of another state. How many of you have been able to talk with a governor of a state of the union? Okay, I see quite a few more hands there. How many of you have ever been able to talk with one of our members of Congress or one of the members of the Supreme Court? Okay, I see a few hands there as well, quite a few more hands. Now, I personally have never been able to talk with somebody such as that, either a president or a governor or a member of the Supreme Court or a member of Congress. But there are some of you that have. Now, as you talked with that president or that governor or that member of Congress, what did you talk about? Probably you didn't have an opportunity to talk in depth about anything, but perhaps you did. But what did you talk about? Or if you just imagine in your minds, if you would have another opportunity to talk with a member of Congress or a governor, or say one of you, one of us, were able to talk with the President of the United States, what would we want to talk about? What would be the number one thing that we'd want to share? Would it be some of the latest political issues? Would we advocate for a specific piece of legislation? Would we express our opinion about something of national interest? Or would you just kind of shoot the breeze with the president, you know, and kind of talk about our past childhoods and some of the shared memories that we may have about life in bygone years? You know, what would we want to talk about? Now, of all the topics that we'd ever want to talk about with the leader of government, whether it be the president or somebody else, the most important thing that we could ever talk about is what? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is so much more important. It's so much more precious. People need to hear that more than topics of immigration or gun control or government spending. Even though the president has a say in such things, at least proposing legislation and members of Congress and people on the Supreme Court, you know, they deal with issues like that. But so much more important than immigration or gun control or things like that, government spending, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what a blessing it would be if one of us would have the opportunity to talk with our president or with our governor or with a member of the Supreme Court and to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, I realize that some of our leaders in our government are believers in Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord for that, but there are many that do not know the truth or have not accepted the truth, and how blessed a privilege it would be for us to be able to talk with them face to face and share with them the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. If ever we'd find ourselves in that position where we could talk about anything to the president or to a governor, may we be eager and bold to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if any of us will ever have the opportunity to talk with the president of the United States about the gospel, but if ever we would, that would be a great privilege. There have been people, believers in Jesus Christ, that have had the opportunity to talk with some leaders in government and talk about some things that are absolutely important, the things of God, the things of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at an example. The Apostle Paul was given the privilege, he was given the opportunity to share about the King to a king. Of course, the King with the capital K is Jesus Christ. He was able to share Jesus Christ and what it means to live for him. He was able to share that message to an earthly king, a man named Agrippa. As you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 25, we'll begin with verse 13 and we'll continue on down to chapter 26 and verse 32. And in this passage, and the passage goes all together, it's a lengthy passage, but it all goes together. And in this passage, we can read about how a man of God, the Apostle Paul, was able to testify before a king of this earth, King Agrippa, how God had worked in his life, how God had led him to the truth, and how Paul was faithful in testifying of Jesus Christ. And Paul had that incredible opportunity to proclaim the king to a king. Acts chapter 25, we'll be looking at verse 13 and down through chapter 26. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1288. Now, Paul not only had the opportunity to share the gospel and share the truth of God with King Agrippa, but previous to this, he was able to share the gospel with two governors, Roman governors, a man named Felix and a man named Festus. But now he has the opportunity to share it with the king, King Agrippa. And what a privilege it was for Paul to share that truth with this influential person. Who knows if we will be able to share like Paul shared to a man or a woman in high authority in our government. But if we ever have that opportunity, may we share with boldness and with eagerness as the Apostle Paul did. So as we go through the passage, let's be thinking, if I ever was able to stand before, we think about President Trump today, or we think about others in the Congress, you know, would we have the boldness to share with them what we believe about Jesus Christ? Would we be like the Apostle Paul? Acts chapter 25, verse 13, we'll go on down through the passage. And as we read down through the passage, and even filling in a little bit of the immediate context, because we're jumping right into the narrative of the book of Acts. Before this, before we read in verse 13, we realize the Apostle Paul had been in Roman custody for upwards of 2 years. And he was in prison. He was under Roman custody because of false accusations leveled against him by the Jews. The Jews had accused him before the Roman governor Felix. Paul defended himself against those charges, and it should have been evident to Governor Felix that Paul was innocent. But yet Felix made no decision at all. He decided to leave things in limbo, per se. Felix kept Paul in custody. Well, 2 years passed. Paul was still kind of in limbo. There wasn't a judgment made for or against him. And Felix now was going off the scene. He was no longer going to be governor. And another man, Festus, comes on the scene. And Festus, as he comes into his position of authority as governor of this Roman province, he goes to Jerusalem and he wants to meet with the Jewish authorities there, the Jewish leaders. And these leaders bring accusations against Paul. Remember, Paul is still under Roman custody. And now Festus is the one that is responsible for what happens to him. And the Jewish leaders, they want Paul to be killed, to be done away with. And Festus, what does he respond? He tells these Jewish leaders, come to Caesarea. Bring your accusations against Paul. If he has done anything wrong, let's get it all out in the open, and then we can make judgment. Well, the Jewish leaders did come. They accused Paul. Paul defended himself, and Festus couldn't really see any weight to their arguments. He didn't really understand all that was being said. He knew that Paul hadn't really, from what he could understand, he knew Paul hadn't gone against Roman law. He hadn't done anything worthy of death, but yet he wanted to make good impressions with the Jewish people, with the Jewish leadership. And so he decides to give the Jews a favor, and he says, well, Paul, are you willing to go down to Jerusalem and there be heard so that I can make a judgment? And Paul knew that if he'd go down to Jerusalem, there wouldn't be an impartial hearing, at least in all likelihood that'd be the case. So what does Paul do? He appeals to Caesar. Of course, the Caesar is the one that's in the highest position of authority in the Roman Empire. And Festus recognizes the appeal. He tells Paul, you want to go to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. Now Festus is still in a difficult place because Paul is still in custody. He's awaiting his departure to go to Rome to present his case before Caesar. But what would Festus tell Caesar concerning the charges against Paul? Festus was at a loss. You know, what is he going to do? Because he couldn't really lay down any charges that really made any sense, that could really make it stand up in regard to Paul. And so it's in this context that Festus is visited by a king of a neighboring area, a neighboring region. This king's name is Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 25, as we look at verses 13 through 22, Festus explains to King Agrippa the case against Paul, Paul's defense, Paul's appeal to Caesar. Agrippa then expresses interest in hearing the Apostle Paul. So we'll read down through Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 22. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, and whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So here is Festus. He has just taken his position, his new place of authority in this Roman province. And I'm sure as a newcomer, as one who is recently appointed and taking office, many visitors of high influence would have come and visited him. And one of these people that came and visited him, and probably congratulating him in his new position in this Roman province, one of these men who came and visited him was King Agrippa. Along with him came a woman named Bernice. This man, King Agrippa, is Agrippa II. He's the son of Agrippa I. If we'd go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 23, we could read about the death of Agrippa I. This king that is going to be hearing Paul, King Agrippa, Agrippa II, he is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. No doubt Herod the Great sounds familiar. He's the king that was ruling over Jerusalem during the days when Jesus was born. So here's King Agrippa. Along with King Agrippa is this lady named Bernice. This is actually Agrippa's sister, and at the time she was living with Agrippa. And it's interesting, another one of Agrippa's sister, named Drusilla, was named to the former governor Felix that we read about earlier in the book of Acts. So here's King Agrippa. He's a man that is very knowledgeable about Jewish affairs, and it would make sense that Festus, as a Roman governor, trying to figure out the charges to present against Paul, as he sends him to Caesar in Rome, it would make sense that Festus, the Roman governor, would want King Agrippa, a man that is very knowledgeable in Jewish affairs, to have him hear Paul's case. Perhaps Agrippa could help him lay out the charges against Paul as he sends him to Caesar. So as Festus shared the case with Agrippa, he explained it's not a matter of the violation of Roman law, rather it's a matter of the Jews' superstition or a matter of the Jews' religious beliefs. It's centered upon this man Jesus. This man had died, but Paul claims that he's still alive. So Festus understood the basic gist of what was going on here. It's all about this religious belief concerning a man named Jesus. And the Jews say he's dead. Paul says he's alive. But to Festus, this probably didn't make much sense at all, because as a Roman, he doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection. He thought, no doubt, that this is a petty argument. This is nonsensical. You know, why such strong feelings about this man Jesus, whether he's dead or alive? What does it matter? So I'm sure Festus, the Roman governor, was very relieved. He was probably very pleased whenever Agrippa said, I want to hear this man Paul myself. And so we come to chapter 25, verses 23 through 27. Festus is going to bring Paul before Agrippa, and there's going to be other dignitaries present. And Festus introduces Paul in his case, and Festus presents his need to clearly express the charges as he sends Paul to Caesar. And so we read verses 23 through 27. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, as at Festus's command, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So Festus had earlier told Agrippa, I will let you hear Paul, and you can examine him. Perhaps you will help me write down the charges that are laid against him. Now, when Festus told Agrippa that there would be this meeting, he wasn't thinking of a private one-on-one meeting or just a group of a couple people meeting together. Rather, this is going to be a great festive occasion. Maybe not festive, but it's going to be an occasion of great pomp and circumstance, we could say. So here is King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. They're entering the place where they're meeting, and no doubt they're wearing all of their Roman, their royal vestments or clothing. So here is Agrippa, his royal robes and maybe a crown, and his sister Bernice, no doubt very elegantly dressed as well. And then along with him comes Festus, the Roman governor. No doubt he's in his formal clothes as well. And then we have the chief captains, which would probably be the five Roman tribunes, the high military commanders that were stationed there in Caesarea, probably in their dress clothes as well, as their dress military uniforms, we could say. And other prominent men also attended. So it's in the midst of all these noble figures, these honored men and women, that the prisoner Paul makes his entrance. And here's Paul, probably just in a plain tunic, and he's chained. Here's this man that's introduced by Festus as one who is despised by the Jews, one who the Jews want to kill. But Festus could find no guilt in him. Festus tells all those who are gathered together that Paul had appealed to Augustus. Now, this is not the name of the Caesar. Rather, it's a title now. It's the idea of what we'd call, if we'd address royalty, at least back in the days, you'd say, Your Majesty. So here, it's actually the Caesar Nero, Emperor Nero, that is in authority, but he's called Augustus, or His Majesty. And Festus was at a loss, because he's going to send Paul to Caesar, but what's he going to write down as far as the charges that are laid against him? And that's why Festus wanted King Agrippa to hear the case, so that with his Jewish knowledge, he could help him understand what the charges are. Yes, Paul had been accused by the Jews. Paul was more than ready to share with Agrippa and the many others why the Jews had a vendetta against him. And so we come to chapter 26, verses 1 through 8. Paul is going to explain to Agrippa that the Jews had accused him because of his belief in the resurrection from the dead. So chapter 26 of Acts, we'll read down through verses 1 through 8. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Here is Paul before King Agrippa, before his sister Bernice, before the Roman governor Festus, before all these other men of authority. And Paul has nothing to hide. He's not trying to cover anything over. He hasn't done anything wicked or sinister that is worthy of death. And he's not trying to cover things up. He had been falsely accused by the Jews, and he was glad for the opportunity to explain himself before King Agrippa. Yes, he had explained himself. He had defended himself before the governors Felix and Festus. But both of them were pagan Romans. They had no idea really what he was talking about. They weren't experts in the Jewish customs. They weren't experts in Jewish law. But now Paul is before King Agrippa. And this man is quite familiar with Jewish ways, with the Jewish scriptures. And so Paul says, I think myself happy, or I count myself fortunate to explain myself to you. Perhaps this man, King Agrippa, will be able to discern the true from the false. And so Paul explains to King Agrippa some of his background. He had been trained in the past as a Pharisee, the strictest sect in the Jewish religion. And he had been trained when he was a youth. And not only had he been trained as a Pharisee, but he lived out with zeal and with carefulness this life as a Pharisee. And all of the Jews that were in Jerusalem could have been able to attest to that fact. All Israel, in fact, no doubt could attest to the fact that Paul was raised this way, that he lived this way. Well, as a Pharisee, Paul would have taken the promises of God very seriously. And one of those promises that were very prized by the Jews and especially by the Pharisees was the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And it's for this very hope that Paul had that he was being accused by the Jews. Paul is affirming that the resurrection is not just a future event. It's something that has happened in their very own days. It's a reality in the present day. Paul's argument is this, and he's just beginning his argument in a real sense. If God is portrayed correctly in the scriptures as a God who is all-powerful, as a God who is all-wise, then why is it so difficult to believe that God is a God who can raise the dead? And really, it's not incredible at all, is it? If you truly believe in the God of the Hebrew scriptures, you should not be thinking it incredible that he raised somebody from the dead. But yet it was not just any man that was raised from the dead, it was the man Jesus who was raised from the dead. And it's the proclamation of Paul about this man Jesus that so angered the Jews. And in fact, Paul himself as a Pharisee at one time persecuted the followers of Jesus because he rejected what had happened to Jesus. He didn't believe that he had been resurrected from the dead. He was like the other Jews. And so it's in this context that we continue reading in verses 9 through 18. Yes, Paul was going all out to wipe out the Christian movement, but then he had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord. And it's this Jesus who called him to a ministry of the gospel. Look at verses 9 through 18. Paul testifying to King Agrippa, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So here Paul's recounting his former life. In those early days as a Pharisee, Paul went all out in his opposition against the followers of Jesus. While he was in Jerusalem, he put many of the followers of Jesus into prison. He did so not just by his own authority, but by the authority of the chief priests. Whenever these believers were put to death, he cast his vote against them. Paul was so zealous in his persecution of the Christians that not only did he persecute them in Jerusalem and Judea, but he even went to strange cities. So it wasn't just in Jerusalem, it was in other cities. He went to the city of Damascus. He had orders from the chief priests to bind anyone that was confessing the name of Jesus. And it was as he was on the road to Damascus that something amazing happened. What happened? All of a sudden, at midday, whenever the sun is its brightest, there was an exceedingly bright light that shone around him and the people who were with him. This was not the light from the sun. This was a heavenly light. And all of a sudden, in addition to this, after he had fallen to the ground, he heard a voice that asked him, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" The voice told him it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. And in telling him that, God was saying, it's hard for you to resist God's leading. It's hard for you to resist my direction in your life. And of course, it's the risen Lord that's speaking to him. Paul asked who it was that was speaking to him, and the answer is, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting him. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And you would have thought that Jesus here would have taken the opportunity to reprimand Paul for his persecution of the church. But instead, what does Jesus tell Paul? He tells him, get up. He tells him, you're going to be my servant and you're going to be my witness. You're going to proclaim before all different types of people what you have seen and the things that you are yet to see. I'm going to be with you in a powerful way. I'm going to deliver you from your own people and from the people of the Gentile nations. You see, it's to the Jews and to the Gentiles that Paul was sent by God. Why was Paul sent by Jesus, by the risen Lord? He was sent so that their eyes could be opened, not their physical eyes, but their spiritual eyes, so that they could see the truth of who Jesus is. God sent Paul to turn these people, the Jews and the Gentiles, so that they might turn from their spiritual darkness to spiritual light. He was sending him so that both Jew and Gentile may have the forgiveness of sins, so that they might have an eternal inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. See, that's what Paul experienced on that road to Damascus. The resurrected Lord had called him into his service. Paul was to be God's witness, his servant. In fact, Jesus' own servant and witness. So how did Paul respond? Did he continue to kick against the pricks or the goads? And the answer is no. Paul submitted to God's authority. He recognized that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. He is God of very God. And Paul goes on to tell King Agrippa, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. I lived for Jesus Christ with all my heart and all my strength. And so we continue on in our chapter here, verses 19 through 23. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The risen Lord had called Paul to the ministry, and Paul did not resist. He had stopped kicking against the goads. And what did Paul do? He immediately began to share Jesus Christ. He shared the truth of Jesus there in Damascus, the truth of how Jesus had died and risen again, how there's a need for everyone to repent, to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ in belief. Paul called these people to live a life that is worthy of God. And it's because of Paul's zeal of proclaiming the risen Jesus Christ, it's that for that reason that the Jews accosted him in the temple. And it's only by God's good grace that Paul could say, I'm still alive standing before you, King Agrippa. It's only because of God's grace that he had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with both the small and the great. Paul goes on to say, what I preached concerning the risen Jesus was not contrary to the Jewish scriptures. In fact, Moses himself and all the prophets testified concerning Jesus the Messiah. They foretold of Jesus' suffering and death. They foretold of his resurrection. He would be the one to shine spiritual light into his own Jewish people and into the world of the Gentiles. See, isn't that an incredible testimony? And this is a testimony of Paul before King Agrippa, a man who is in great authority. But yet, it's not just King Agrippa. Who else is with him? We have the Roman governor Festus. We have other prominent men. And Festus is listening to Paul all the while. And Festus, what did he think? He thought Paul had gone mad. He was insane. He had studied too much and it had gotten to his mind. And so we read in verses 24 and 25. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. See, here is a pagan Roman, the governor of the province here in Judea. And Festus could tell that Paul was an intelligent man, that he was very well learned. He was arguing his case, but to Festus, this made no sense at all. It was just nonsense. And he would say, Paul, you've gone insane. You've studied a little bit too much. You've gone crazy. But Paul says, I haven't gone crazy. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking rationally. Festus didn't understand. But there was a man who should understand, and his name was Agrippa, the king who was very knowledgeable in Jewish affairs. And so Paul appeals to Agrippa. And how does Agrippa respond? Well, we'll find as we continue reading in verses 26 through 29 how Agrippa responded. Paul goes on to say, he redirects his attention back to Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that thou that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Yes, Festus had called Paul a madman, somebody who had gone insane, somebody who was crazy. But Paul appeals to King Agrippa, a man who knew the Jewish scriptures, a man who was knowledgeable about the things that happened in Judea. Surely Agrippa knew about Jesus and the things that had happened to him. And surely he knew about the movement that started after Jesus had been crucified. And of course we know that he had been risen, that he had been raised from the dead. So Paul had defended himself before Agrippa. He had explained himself. And he had shared why he had been accused by the Jews. And it's all because of Jesus. But what he had said didn't contradict the scriptures. It didn't contradict the prophets. It was confirmed by them. And Paul is very bold and he says, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And how would he respond? Well, he didn't even give him a chance to respond. Paul said, I know you believe the prophets. Yes, Agrippa was a man who would not deny the Hebrew scriptures. And then what does Agrippa say? He says, you know, Paul, you're really trying to convince me to be a Christian. But do you think you're going to convince me to be a Christian with just a short amount of time, with so few words? I think that's really what Agrippa is saying here. In the King James, it says, almost you've convinced me to become a Christian. Yes, I'm not so sure that Agrippa was close to becoming a Christian. Maybe he was. But it's the idea of, in so few words, or with so few arguments, are you expecting me to come to your side to become a Christian? Yes, Agrippa had heard the truth from Paul, but Agrippa was still unwilling to accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Agrippa responded by saying to Paul, are you presuming to convert me with such a short amount of words, with so few arguments? But Paul responds by saying, it's my heart's desire if you, Agrippa, and everybody else would come to be just as I am, a follower of Jesus, except for the chains that are on my hands, on my wrists. See, Agrippa had rejected the message of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But yet he still realized that Paul had done nothing worthy of death. There's no reason for him to be in Roman custody. And we read in verses 30 through 32, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Yeah, Agrippa understood what Paul was saying to a large degree. He just wasn't ready to accept Jesus. But it was clear in Agrippa's mind, Paul had done nothing worthy of death. He shouldn't even be in Roman custody. He could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. So Paul basically had a verdict of innocence, even though he's still going to be going to Rome to speak before Caesar. But what an experience that must have been for Paul the Apostle to stand before this king who had great authority. He defended himself against the false accusations of the Jews. He proclaimed the truth of what Jesus had done in his life, and he pressed King Agrippa to trust in Jesus Christ. But yet, Agrippa refused. Paul had the privilege of proclaiming the gospel far and wide, whether it be to the most lowly of people or to the highest of people. Paul had the chance, the great opportunity, to share the gospel, and he shared it with boldness and with zeal. You see, God loves the world. He loves the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again the third day, didn't he? And the promise is clear. Whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. And Paul took every opportunity to share with both those who are low socially and those who are high socially, those who have little authority and those who have great authority. He wanted all of them to hear Jesus, about Jesus, and he wanted them all to trust in Jesus as Savior. How about us today? Do we have that desire to tell everybody, whether small or great, whether just like us or whether the President of the United States or the President of Russia or whoever, do we have that desire that they know about Jesus and they trust in him? That was Paul's desire, and he was zealous and bold. May we today be committed to sharing the truth of the gospel. You know, wouldn't it be incredible if we could talk with our president or a governor or a member of the Supreme Court and be able to share with them very clearly what God has done in our life and what God desires to do in their lives. Share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question is today, yes, are you willing to share the gospel? But even before that, have you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place? That he was buried, that he rose again? Do you believe that in and of yourself you could never make yourself right with God? But God made a way, and it's through Jesus, and he's the only way to be right with God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then you're saved. If you haven't, right now, call upon his name. Trust in him. God will forgive your sins. He will give you eternal life. Trust in Jesus. That's the message Paul got out to everyone that he met. That's the message that we must get out as well, whether to small or to great. Jesus is the one who saves. We must trust him.